Romans chapter 8. And in our study last week, Paul spoke about the very personal relationship that born-again believers have with God. And if you're born again, you know what I'm talking about. And in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8, Paul had written, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So again, we covered this at the end of last week, but Paul mentions being sons of God. And that's no small thing. You know, as I prayed this morning, just looking back, for some of you, it may not have been long ago. Some of you may have been a long time ago when God reached down and whatever your situation was, whatever your sin was, whatever your lifestyle was, and he reached down and took us out of there, right in the middle of our sin. But not only that, he didn't just do that and leave us. He calls us sons and daughters of God. It's just incredible. But again, you know, as time goes on in our Christian walk, things kind of like don't have that impact sometimes that we still should have. I don't care if you're a Christian 100 years, right? May have heard the gospel 500 times, but it should never, ever, ever get taken for granted, really. But Paul, again, was speaking of the closeness with God that was not known to most of those to whom Paul was writing to. And not to Paul either. He was one of the most religious men, if not the most religious man in Israel before the Lord came to him. But yet, he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know God in a personal way. And so we see, we can be religious, we can go to church, we can do all these different things, but we cannot know him personally. But he's talking about we can know him personally. And again, these people that he's writing to, you know, they didn't have the New Testament like we do. They had the Old Testament scriptures, which is not nothing, but, you know, again, we're so blessed. So blessed to have these scriptures. And how do we have them? We know God preserved them miraculously throughout all these ages. Thousands of years preserved them for us today that we can hear from God through the scriptures. But again, as far as the personal relationship, many of us believed in God, but we, again, didn't have that personal relationship with him until we were born again. But then Paul said, as sons and daughters of God, we can not only call God our Father, but we can call him Daddy or Papa. That's what Abba means, Daddy, Papa. And we can call him that because he's adopted us into his family. And so it's not like maybe it used to be, when we believed in God, he was up there, we're down here. He's close as a father, our father. That's the relationship we have. And that's why he said in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So he says the Holy Spirit confirms with our spirit that we are children of God, just as John chapter 1 says. Let's turn there to the Gospel of John chapter 1, to the left, through Acts, and then Gospel of John chapter 1. And we note this scripture many times. John chapter 1, verse 12. And John, John writes, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So he's talking about being born again. Many as received him as their Lord and Savior, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And it's those he adopts into his family. And so, again, we're so blessed, you know, because we have other scriptures that confirm what Paul wrote. Whereas those Paul wrote to here were limited to those letters that came to them. And plus, you know, they would have the Holy Spirit. But again, we have so much more than even Paul had in a way of writings. You know, so what do we do with that? We use it for ourselves and for God's glory. Our knowledge. We should, anyway. So back in Romans, chapter 8, verse 17. And Paul writes, and if children, if we are children of God, he says, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So Paul's saying, if we have been adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters, then we are, as Paul says, joint heirs with Christ. Again, these scriptures, this one scripture here, this is incredible. This is not just words on a page. We really have to understand what Paul is saying here. Being joint heirs, right? We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Meaning what? Meaning we stand to inherit everything, right? If you're an heir, right, to someone, you get the inheritance of the person who passed on, an heir. And so it means we stand to inherit everything that was due to Jesus also. We're joint heirs with him. What things? Well, eternal life, for one. But after that, we can't even begin to imagine what God has for us. We can't even begin. But does he really have that? That's what our faith, right? We have faith, but again, it's not that we don't know if it's going to happen. We have faith knowing that it will. But if you remember, you know, as far as not imagining what God has for us, if you remember when Jesus, in the Gospel of John, spoke to the Jewish religious leader, Nicodemus, and he was having a hard time understanding what the Lord was talking about. But he spoke to Nicodemus and said, if I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Right? But God, through Paul, told us, let's turn to the right out of Romans into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, we can't imagine what God has for us when we go to be with him. And again, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and he quotes the Old Testament, and it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Right? And these are absolutely incredible, wonderful promises. And of course, we need to, yeah, I have a small book, maybe they're a few dollars, the promises of God. And just going through the promise, it's a whole book filled with the promises of God. Just those alone. And it fills a book. And I believe if there's ever a time that we need to hold on to the promises of God, it's now. With everything that comes at us on a daily basis, the flesh, the devil, the world, the TV, people, relatives, we need to hang on to the promises of God. And the things that are going on in our government, trying to take God out of everything, it's an interesting time. Biblical time, right? I mean, we know the apostles talked about back then being the last days. So if they were in the last days, we're certainly in the last days, only closer to when the Lord will return and get us out of here. Okay, and so again, we have these wonderful promises of God, but back in Romans, I don't know if you caught it, you know, after Paul talks about us being born into the family of God, and we not only call him, again, Father, Papa, Daddy, he calls us his children. Wonderful, but I don't know if you caught it. In verse 17, he says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So Paul mentions the possibility right after promising us and telling us, you know, we're children of God, he mentions the possibility of sharing in the Lord's suffering. Now you might say, wait a minute. I said the Lord's Prayer. I said that prayer at the altar. I didn't sign up for that suffering. I signed up for eternal life and a good life. At altar call, they never said anything about suffering. But here Paul says there's a possibility. Okay, but it's not that we have to go, that we have to suffer, or that we go looking for suffering to prove our worthiness. We don't have to look to suffer. Or we don't have to suffer to pay for what God has given us, as some people think. I don't know if you've ever seen people, I don't know where it is. I can't remember, but there's a place where people walk. Well, not walk. They're on their knees. I think it's on some kind of hill or mountain somewhere. I don't know. It's in a different country where they're on their knees going up to this altar or statue, and their knees are all bloody and all kind of things. You know, and I understand that, but to get God's attention in that way, he doesn't call for us. That's not the suffering, self-inflicted suffering. He's not talking about that, right? I mean, just trying to live a spirit-filled life in a fallen world brings its own suffering, no? Right? Just living in this, just walking out these doors, right? I say it all the time. It's easy to be a Christian in church, but when we walk out the doors, it's like, whoa. We're not in Kansas anymore, right? Here we find peace, right? In the spirit, but out there, again, living this, you know, spirit-filled life out there, it brings its own suffering. You know, never mind forcing suffering on ourselves to get God's attention or to pay for something. He suffered for us, but yet Jesus suffered before he received glory as the Messiah and the Savior. And so we as Christians have to expect, as followers of the Lord, as sons of the Lord and daughters, expect to possibly suffer as Jesus told us we would or may be. So let's turn to the Gospel of John again, to the left, John chapter 15. I don't know about you, but does anyone here want to suffer? Hello? Wait, maybe should I ask the question again? Does anybody here want to suffer? No. We run away from suffering. We try everything we can to avoid it. John chapter 15, verse 18. And Jesus, his own words, says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, do we want anyone to hate us? No. No, absolutely not. But Jesus is saying it's going to happen. And he says, remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Right? And so, you know, he's talking about persecution and suffering for our faith and our belief in him and other things that we believe in the scriptures. And again, knowing that, that can possibly make us shy away from pronouncing our faith, for telling people about the Lord because of what people might say or think or do, right? And we know some countries right this very moment, they can't do what we're doing under the threat of what? Punishment or even death. Believe that. Can you believe that? Just for what we're doing right now. People having church in secret so they don't get thrown in prison or even worse. And we say, well, that's there and I can never come here. What's that saying? Never say never. But with that, is expecting to possibly suffer for our faith, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay? Now, if Paul knew anything aside from knowing the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he knew suffering. Yeah, you would think, he's the Apostle Paul. He's going to go on to write most of the New Testament. You think God would give him a break? No. He's an apostle. But let's turn to the right out of Romans into 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And he says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. What are stripes? Lashes. Five times he received 39 lashes. They gave him a break and didn't give him 40. That's what they thought. It was supposed to be 40, but they cut you a break and took one off at the end. Five times this happened. Once I was stoned. I mean, can you imagine people throwing rocks at you? I mean, not pebbles, rocks that could kill you. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in the water, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils or danger in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, even Christians, supposed Christians. and in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, and in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Okay? So, but yet, in Romans, he says, they're not really even worth mentioning compared to what God has promised and has for us. Right? And as we go through life, right, we're going to go through, or maybe are going through, difficult times and face many trials, as Jesus said we would. But we have to remember that he called us heirs, right? But we have to remember that our full inheritance as children of God will not be fully realized until that day that we go to be with him. That's what's really going to be realized. Okay, so let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And I'm going to read a big portion of scripture here, so I'm going to go quickly. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations shall be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Who's he talking about? He's talking about believers. Inherit the kingdom that he's prepared for us. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. And I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Now, the Lord's not saying that this is how we get into heaven, by doing all these things. But that should be a result of the Lord coming into our life and saving us. And so, verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in, and naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, as inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" So when we serve others, we're actually serving God. That's what it's about. Because we want to have the heart of God that he has for us and other people. Does God have a heart for sinners? We're all evidence of that, right? Yes. Do we have a heart for sinners? And I'm speaking to myself right now also. Do we have a heart for sinners like God had for us? That's something to think about. That's heavy duty, ain't it? With so much evil going on, how do you have a heart for these people? Because they need Jesus, like we did. And he can come to them just as soon as he came to us. Amen?
Amen.
So verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them and saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Wow.
I know, I talked about recently having different plaques in our house, right? You know, with nice Christian sayings. You know, I have one, bless this home. You probably had this up there. Be kind of big, but... So, the point is, when we get to heaven, there we will see how truly rich we are and were, right? There's an inheritance waiting for us, correct? Yeah. So it's ours. So we may not be earthly rich, but when this temporary wisp of a life goes, we're going to have, like I said, we can't even wrap our heads around it, even begin to imagine. So back in Romans, verse 19. So again, verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right? So there's a glory that's going to be revealed in us. We're going to be different, the same, but different. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So Paul says that creation itself is anxious for our resurrection. Why? How? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So, Adam's sin not only affected the human race, right? His sinful nature, once he made that choice to rebel against God and sin, that sinful nature of his was passed down through generation, through generation, through generation, even to those born today. And so it affected not only the human race, and what did that bring, that sinful nature? Death. Physical and spiritual death. But also, at that time, Satan became God of this world. Scripture says, blinding the minds of unbelievers. But Adam's sin also affected the physical world. Because you remember, God gave Adam dominion, right? Over everything. But when he sinned, he forfeited that. He gave it to the one who deceived him. That's how Satan became the god of this world. But it also affected the physical world. And so when he rebelled against God, nature that he had dominion over went with him in the fall. And we see this today. Things going on in the earth. Earthquakes, hurricanes, other type of natural disasters. Right? We call them natural disasters, but they weren't natural because they weren't part of God's original creation. But thank God, this is only temporary, as God has provided the hope of deliverance. Verse 21. And he says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. What's he talking about? Well, he talks about how creation will be delivered from sin's effects also, just as we will be. when the Lord makes a new heaven and a new earth, you think, right? He says, who's going to lay down with the lion? The scripture. Lion and the what? Lamb. You see any lions laying down with lambs?
Nope.
Unless they're dead. But that's going to change. The earth is going to change also. That's what he's talking about. But Paul says right now, then and now, all of creation groans and suffers waiting for this deliverance to come. How is creation groaning? Well, just a few things. The animal kingdom is being decimated by humans. I mean, there's been things that have gone extinct, but this is like picking up like a steamroller. I don't know if you read about the bees that pollinate crops. They're dying from some kind of disease. If we don't have bees that are pollinating crops, you're going to be in big trouble. They're knocking down forests like every day, burning thousands of acres of forest all over the earth for development. I was just reading about olive trees over in Italy. There's this fungus going on. It might wipe them all out. And it may be go to other countries also, this fungus. They don't know how to deal with it. And so we see this going on, and the earth itself with pollution and stuff, it's kind of groaning, you know what I mean? It wants to be set free like we do. So verse 23. And he says, and not only is creation groaning, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. God's unreal. I mean, obviously it's through the Holy Spirit. How does Paul get this wisdom? 2,000 years ago, he's talking about these things. It's from the Lord. But as with creation, the children of God groan within themselves, he says, seeking to be free from these sinful bodies. I mean, are there times that you wish you could be free from this sinful flesh? Yeah. Amen? One amen? Really? Everybody's doing fine, right? With their... It's okay. We're all in the same boat. There's no shame saying you wish you could be free from this sinful body. What do you think? I've arrived? You think I'm... But wouldn't it be a blessing to never have a bad thought or do something you weren't supposed to do or have a sinful attraction or a lust? Wouldn't that be awesome? Whatever pushes our buttons. Everybody got different buttons that our flesh pushes and the devil pushes. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Not have to deal with that anymore? You get in your car and somebody cuts you off? And you're listening to Christian music on the radio, but yet your mind's going somewhere else. I guess it's just me, huh? Hey, Scripture says, confess your sins to one another, right? Amen? Am I getting through? So we got to close pretty soon, but this is what Paul's talking about. And I mean, if you remember, and this is what I love about the scriptures and what God, with all these men, godly men, they weren't perfect. He shows their faults and failures too. Because remember, just in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am." He's the Apostle Paul. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's his words. He struggled too. But what was his answer? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he saved us and he's helping us get through this life till we come to that time of bodily and spiritual deliverance. Verse 24, we're going to close here. And he writes, "For we were saved in this hope." In what hope? In the hope of waiting to be adopted and realizing the totality of our adoption into the family of God and getting free from these stinking, rotten bodies. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Right? We have to keep going, perseverance, through this. Why? Because he saved us. He's got a place card at the table in heaven with our name on it. Like when you go to a wedding, right? Here's your name. He's done that for us. And so this is why he's talking about perseverance through all these things that we deal with on a daily basis. And the word hope doesn't mean I wish, I want. Biblical hope means being assured based on the promises of God. He's not going to promise something and then not come through like we do. It's the sure knowledge that one day our Lord will come for us and take us into heaven. Many of us may want to go right now. Many of us maybe want to wait a little bit. I got things to do. I got, you know, plans. But God's got a plan. No matter what our plans are, I mean, he's with us, but, you know, that trumpet's going to sound someday, you know. And so we have to persevere, you know. We all do in our own ways. But thank God, he's given us the scripture. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us one another. He's given us this church. He's given us these songs. We could go on and on, right? He's given us his blood that cleanses us when we confess our sins. He's given it all to us. But again, just keeping that in our minds and in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and we're going to sing a last song.